It is one of the most significant days in the history of mankind. Many Bible scholars put it at AD 70. It is a Thursday in April. It was a night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. A lot of things happened that day. Our Lord and his disciples had earlier gathered themselves together in an upper room. He had washed the feet of his disciples, sent Judas Iscariot out into the night, observed the Passover, and instituted the Lord's Supper with the rest. Then he explained to them that he would shortly leave them and they could not follow him. And then he took time to comfort them by explaining that when he's gone to the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit that he may dwell with them forever. After that lengthy and extremely instructive discourse, the Lord arose and led his disciples out of the upper room. You see an indication of that in the last verse of chapter 14. The Lord and his disciples are now heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Darkness has already fallen on the land and it is cold. So it's likely that the 12 men would have passed some bonfires along the way. Moreover, it's likely that they would also have passed some grape vines. The grape vine is one of the most cultivated plants in ancient Israel. The Lord and his disciples would be able to observe them either by the moonlight or the light from the bonfires or the torches that they were probably holding. What is unlikely that they see any clusters of grapes at that time, because harvest time for grapes is typically July and August. In April, the vines have not yet started flowering. But in any case, we can imagine our Lord stopping in front of one of those vines. At that point, they might not have started pruning the vine, so it can be quite luscious. And so he stops in front of the vine without those fruits and begin to preach to the disciples using the vine and its branches as an illustration. Well, this morning, the Lord helping us, we want to consider the first six verses of this chapter, which is sometimes called the parable of the vine and branches. Now, take note that when we speak of the vine and the branches, the vine refers to the whole plant, or to the to the woody main stem of that grape plant. Some people call that a tree because it's very woody and looks like a little tree. But it's really a vine. The branches, on the other hand, are the softer stems of the plant that grows out of the vine. These vines growing out, they eventually become woody, but they are very soft, and so they would support themselves on the frames or trellis that the farmer would erect around the plant. Bunches of grapes grow and hang on these branches, but not on the main trunk of the vine. Well, with this background in mind, we may draw four lessons from the Lord's parable. First, Christ is the true vine, believers are his branches. Secondly, true believers must bear fruit. Thirdly, unfruitfulness results in excision, cutting off. Fourthly, fruitfulness results in pruning. Well, let's consider these four points. First, Christ is the true vine, believers are his branches. I'm the true vine, says the Lord as he begins this parable. Why does he say that he is the true vine? In what sense is he the true vine? Well, it's possible that the Lord uses the word true simply to point out that he is referring to the spiritual reality beyond the vine that they are standing in front of. However, I think it's more likely that the Lord has in mind to correct a wrong thinking in the minds of the disciples. You see, every Israelite would know of how the Old Testament describes Israel and Jerusalem as a vine or vineyard We see this in Psalm 80, Isaiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 2, chapter 6, Ezekiel chapter 17 and 19, Hosea chapter 10 and 14. Well, in Ezekiel 15, for example, Jerusalem is called a useless vine. And in Hosea chapter 10, Israel is called an empty vine. Our Lord is saying that He is the true vine in the sense that God's people can only be fruitful when they are united to Him. Jerusalem and Israel, which had departed from the Lord, have become false vines. They are useless and empty. Fruitless vines are good for nothing. Their flowers are not attractive. At least they're not particularly attractive. You don't plant it in order to say, oh, look, I have a nice plant here. Well, it doesn't look anything special. And they don't give much shade. This plant doesn't give much shade at all. You can't even use their wood to make anything. You can't use them even to make tent pegs. They're only good for firewood. Perhaps some of the bonfires they are seeing along the way are being fed with the dead vine branches. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, says the Lord in verse 6. Well, in any case, the Lord tells His disciples, I am the true vine and ye are the branches. Verse 5. Now, intuitively, we know that what the Lord says of His disciples in this chapter and really in a few chapters preceding, that what He says of the disciples is also true of us. And we can use that as a rule of thumb as we interpret these passages. Well, this means that we are also His branches. We are united to Christ. But how are we united to Him? Now, the Lord does not make it explicit in this text. But from what He says, we can make a few inferences. In the first place, we know that the union He is alluding to is not an incidental union, such as the union that comes by place, proximity, or time. If you happen to be in the same shopping center with someone who is infected with COVID-19, very soon you will receive a notice from the authorities. By reason of your union with that infected person, you may be required to isolate yourself, or you may even get a free staycation or house arrest in a top hotel, depending how you look at it. You know. But that is not the union that we have with Christ. Our union with Him is not an incidental union. But in the second place, the union is not merely ideological, as in birds of a feather flock together. We are not merely united to Christ simply because we agree with His doctrine. This is where Christianity differs from all major movements in the world, such as Marxism, Maoism, Fascism, and practically all religious movements of the world. Our union with Him, with Christ, is not an ideological union. In the third place, we know that this union we share with Christ must be a vital spiritual union. The Lord says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. You in me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in a vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now the word abide translates the word which means to remain. Note how the Lord does not say, abide with me, but abide in me, and I in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit if it is not vitally connected to the vine, we cannot bear fruit unless we are vitally connected to Christ. As a branch cannot bear fruit unless it receives the same source of water as the vine, we cannot bear fruit unless we receive the same Spirit as the vine, as Christ, the vine. Our union with Christ is a spiritual union made possible by the Holy Spirit who dwelt in Christ and now dwells with us, in us. So our union with Christ is vital and spiritual. But in the fourth place, we know that there is also an ecclesiastical union that is more external rather than vital. The Lord is referring to such a union when he says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." And again in verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered." But the fact that the Lord Jesus speaks of the person being a branch suggests that he is at least a professing believer. But the fact that he is cast off suggests that he is not a true believer. For the Lord says in chapter 10, which we have seen earlier, that no man can pluck his elect out of his Father's hands. Clearly then, the Lord is saying that there is also a union involving membership in the church visible. Those who are spiritually and vitally united to Christ are represented by him in the covenant of grace. He came to lay down his life for them. But his covenant people must be nurtured in the visible church, and there are those in the visible church who are not his elect. These are the tares in the wheat field, bad fishes in the net, foolish virgins in the groom's welcome party, goats in the shepherd's flock. They have the privilege of following Christ and even of bearing his sign and seal of the covenant externally. But unless they repent of their sin and believe in Christ truly, they will not be united to him vitally. So we have four points from here. It's not ideological. It is not temporal, not merely in terms of space, but there are two aspects of union referred to by our Lord. Vital spiritual union for the elect, and there is also a ecclesiastical external union. Okay. How are you united to Christ? Brethren, children, friends, how are you united to Christ? Remember that Christ is the true vine and believers are his branches. Blessed are you if you know that you are spiritually and vitally united to Christ. If you are truly united to Christ, you have not only a form of godliness, but enjoy the power of the Spirit in your day-to-day walk as you seek to follow him. But there is such a thing as a false believer or a mere outward Christian. Oh, will you not see to it that you are truly united to him? Therefore, if you know yourself to be walking in hypocrisy and are a mere outward Christian, that your religion is a mere external religion, then do not delay to repent and close with Christ. Else the day will come when you'll be cut off and cast into the fire. Oh, how terrible that day will be, seeing you are of all men most greatly privileged, for you are united to Christ and enjoy all the benefits of the means of grace. Indeed, as long as you are a member in the Church of Christ, you may even be said to be clean and set apart because you have heard the word, in verse 3, because of the word you are clean, set apart. But you must not be content with just an external union with Christ. So consider secondly, true believers must bear fruit. The Lord says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." We saw how a person may be united to Christ either vitally and spiritually or merely externally. The Lord is saying that those who are vitally united to him, or rather those who are not vitally united to him, can do nothing. That is, nothing that one who is vitally united to him can. Or to put it in another way, those who are vitally united to him will bear much fruit, whereas those who are not will not. But what kind of fruit are we talking about? Grape branches attached to a fruitful vine will bear luscious bunches of grapes. What about branches that are vitally and spiritually united to Christ? What kind of fruit will they bear? What kind of fruit will we bear? Well, intuitively, most of us, when we think of spiritual fruit, will immediately think of the fruit of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And there is a sense that this must be correct. Every true believer must bear the fruit of the Spirit. However, is this all that our Lord is speaking about? I do not think so. The first hint that this is not primarily what the Lord has in mind is in the words in verse 5. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, if the Lord is thinking about the fruit of the Spirit as a fruit that the branches should bear, why does he say, without me, you can do nothing? After all, the fruit of the Spirit is not about doing, but about having spiritual virtues. And the second hint that the Lord does not primarily have in mind the fruit of the Spirit is found in verse 16, where the Lord says, ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. If he's thinking of the fruit of the Spirit, why does he speak of going forth to bring forth fruit? And besides, what does he mean by that your fruit should remain? If he's thinking of the fruit of the Spirit. But it appears, doesn't it, that the fruit that the Lord is thinking about are the souls of persons rather than virtues of persons. The word remain here in verse 16 is the same as the word translated abide in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. It appears that the Lord is speaking about leading unbelievers into the faith, or at least about building up the faith of others that they may persevere or remain as branches of Christ. If this is correct, and I believe it is, then the Lord is saying that true believers will not only bear fruit of the Spirit, but bear fruit of souls converted or edified, built up. Now, this is remarkable, isn't it? To put it in another way, the Lord is saying that if you are a true believer, that is, if you are vitally and spiritually connected to Him, you will bring forth much fruit. Verse 5, conversely, if you bring forth no fruit by your life, if, for example, instead of being a blessing to others and leading them to the Lord or encouraging them in the faith, you persistently stumble others, then you may be not a true believer. Our brethren and children, are you a fruitful branch? If not, now is the time to repent of your unfruitfulness and of all your sinful attitudes and behaviors that have resulted in your unfruitfulness. You cannot live like an unbeliever and expect to bear fruit. You're a boss and you are obnoxious in the way that you speak to your subordinate, and you go tell your subordinate, come to church with me. You will not bear fruit like that. Neither will you do the same to your children. But what about ourselves? Corporately as a branch of Christ, are we fruitful? Have the fruit of our corporate labor remain? Has it abide? If not, now's the time of reflection and repentance. Let us repent of unfruitfulness and pray for fruitfulness as we seek the Lord's grace to go forth and bear fruit for His glory in the year ahead. Let us remember, thirdly, now we have to go a bit more briefly, unfruitfulness results in accession. cutting away. The Lord says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Christ the true vine. Believers are united to him as branches of the vine. The church comprises those who are vitally and spiritually united to Christ, as well as those who are outwardly connected to him as members of the church, visible. This church, the Lord tells us, needs to be taken care of. The Father, says the Lord, will take care of her. The Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser who will make sure that the vine and branches or the church will remain fruitful. But the vine dresser does two things when he takes care of the vine. First, he cuts off the branches that are barren or diseased. Secondly, he prunes branches that are fruitful. We'll consider the work of pruning in our next point. But for now, let's consider what he does when he cuts off the unfruitful branches. Why does the vine dresser cut off unfruitful branches? Well, simply stated, it's because diseased branches will spread disease to healthy branches, and unfruitful branches will sap up nutrients from good branches. What a vine dresser does for the vine, the Father does for the church. Now take note that those who are vitally and spiritually united to Christ will never be cut off. The Father rejoices in them, not only because of what his Son has done for them, but because of what the Spirit is doing in them. They are bearing fruit unto God's glory. But for those who are united to Christ only externally and are therefore fruitless, three things can happen. First, they can be cut off via the process known as excommunication. When providence makes clear that they are not fruitful, they are persistently unfruitful, and their life brings shame to the name of Christ. They are like a diseased branch. If they are not cut off, they will not only dishonor Christ, but corrupt the church of Christ. But secondly, they may be cut off at death. These may not be overtly scandalous in their behavior, but they do not bring forth much fruit. There is little evidence of fruit of the Spirit in them, and few of other people are encouraged by them, by their life and testimonies. They do not attempt to serve the Lord or seek to be a blessing to others. It's hard to tell if they are true believers or not. They are like the tares in the wheat field, hard to distinguish from the wheat. In such cases, according to the Lord's own instruction in the parable of the wheat and tare, they are to be left to grow until the last day. But the day come when they will die and face God's judgment. No one can escape the judgment of God. God makes no mistake. It is possible for men to make mistake, to judge others who are true believers to be false believers, or to judge those who are false believers to be true believers. But God never makes mistakes. A false believer may fool everyone, including himself, in this life, but he cannot fool God. At the judgment, God will expose all hypocrisy and cast all hypocrites into eternal damnation, eternal fire. But thirdly, it is also possible for one who is not vitally united to Christ to be an elect of Christ, but is simply not yet converted or going through a fruitless spell of backsliding. In such a situation, the Lord may do what he can to provoke him to life and fruitfulness. This is what we are doing today as we listen to the word preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's possible for one who's not vitally united to Christ to repent of his sin and to believe in Christ upon hearing his word preached. Such a person will be like a brand plucked out of the fire. Oh, brethren and children, are you still unfruitful and a stranger to the gospel? Or have you backslidden and you are bearing no fruit for a season now? You bear no fruit? Will you not take heed to the exhortation of John the Baptist to bring forth fruit meet for repentance? If you are a professing believer, I'm persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. I feel sure that you will stir yourself to good works, to be a witness to the unconverted, and to be a blessing to others as the Lord enable you. I want to encourage you to seek God's grace, to make it a purposeful aim in your life to bear fruit for the glory of Christ. Remember, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. But finally, and very briefly, let us take note also that fruitfulness results in pruning. Again, our Lord says of the Father, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 2. What does it mean to purge? What it means to prune. Why is pruning necessary? Well, pruning is necessary not only to remove dead leaves or unwanted growths, but so that the branch does not grow out of control. Every vine dresser will know that if you do not prune, then a good branch will grow out of control. It has a lot of leaves, but very little fruit. Well, I've never grown grapevines, but I've kept plants. When I was a little child, I kept a chili paddy plant. I've told this story before. I did it in order to get a badge because I was a Boy Scout. So I kept a chili plant. I read up about it. I knew that, if you want to have a fruitful branch, you've got to trim it, prune it, cut it short. But as a little boy, looking at a plant grow with nice, luscious leaves, I could not bear to cut it at all. I could not cut any part that was growing, so I just let it grow. By the end of it, I had a plant that was taller than me. I was not very tall, but the plant grew taller than me, and in its whole lifetime, it bore three chili paddies. And I couldn't bear to pluck it too. I wait for it to drop, and then once it dropped, I put it in the fridge, and my sister promptly ate them. And after that, I had to drink many, many cups of water. Well, the fact is, the vine dresser, if he wants the vine to produce fruit, he must prune. He must not simply let the branches grow and grow. It may seem painful to prune, but it's essential if you want a fruitful plant with healthy fruit. Well, what does it mean? What does pruning mean for the church? But the Lord Jesus tells us that his Father will purge fruitful branches so that they may bring forth more fruit. This means that true believers and true churches can expect the Lord to deal with them in such a way that may be painful in the short term, but ultimately for our good and for his glory. How does God purge? What he purges by admonishment, chastisements, which may incur suffering, losses, etc. These things are brought into our lives that we may become better sons and daughters of God. When I'm tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold, says Job. This is true for us individually and corporately as a church. Count it all joy, beloved brethren, if the Lord prunes you so that you may be more fruitful. Pruning can be painful, whether it's done to us individually or as a church. But thank God that he knows what is best for us individually and for the church as a family. Let us learn to trust him. Today is our 22nd anniversary as a church, as a branch of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come to our text providentially. It is a passage that is needful for us to consider as a church. We considered four things. Christ is the true vine. Believers are his branches. True believers must bear fruit. Fruitlessness results in excision. Fruitfulness results in pruning. Well, what shall we do with these things? Well, may I suggest briefly three applications as we conclude. First of all, if Christ is the vine and we are the branches, let us abide in him. The Lord says in verse 7, which we'll see in more detail in next month perhaps, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. What is it to abide in Christ? It's to remain in him. How to remain in him? But as we saw, those who are regenerated and united to Christ by faith will remain in him by the grace of God. What then does the Lord mean when he tells us to abide in him? Well, what he's saying essentially is that we must faithfully and steadfastly work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We must walk in his paths and work with his strength through prayer. Let us seek to encourage one another to do so as a church. Let us provoke one another to assemble for worship and to be faithful in attending the means of grace and to walk in righteousness according to the law of God. If ye keep my commandments, says the Lord, ye shall abide in my love. So that's the first thing. But secondly, let us be fruitful. Let us seek to cultivate fruit of the Spirit by the use of the means of grace. But more than that, let us seek to do good, to lead others to Christ, or to build them up in the faith. We will not be fruitful if we remain passive and wait to be served rather than to seek to serve. Remember that unfruitful branches will be cut off. Therefore, let us be fruitful. Let us make sure we bear fruit. It is amazing, isn't it, that Christ would bear fruit through his branches, just as the vine bear no fruit but through its branches. Christ our Lord has given us different gifts, talents, and opportunities for the edifying of the body of Christ, for ministering one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He has united us together as a local body for this purpose. Therefore, let us seek every opportunity to do good works to each other with the gifts that the Lord has given us. And you know you can do good works and bear fruit not only with the lips, but with what you do. Sometimes a little card, a little bookmark, a little cookie can also be means of encouraging the brethren as they see your love for the Lord. Their faith is built up. But do not just do it here. What about your friends, your colleagues? Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Take a step. Tell them. Invite them. Give them a tract. Seek to bear fruit. Bathe what you do with prayer and see what the Lord would do. Finally, let us learn to be grateful and patient. Remember that those who are united to Christ must expect purging. If we are truly united to Christ, we will bear fruit. And if we bear fruit, the Father will purge us, says the Lord. Therefore, let us not be overtaken by surprise and discouragement when our Father purges us, whether individually or as a church. Let us learn to thank God for his purging, even though the process can be very painful. The Father purges us in many ways. Corporately, purging may occur through deaths or departures from the church for various reasons. We have seen that happening in PCC. We see it happening practically every year. Such purging can be very discouraging in the short term and can be very painful. But we must trust our Heavenly Father that he knows best. Let us therefore humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Let us recognize that however painful it may be, in the end, purging happens corporately that a church may bear forth more fruit. But the Lord purges us individually too. Individually purging occurs when God deals with us in such a way that will make us more fruitful witnesses for Christ. Therefore, thank God for his work of purging. Let us abide in Christ, seek to bear fruit for him, and thank him and trust him when he purges us through trials in our lives. Let us count it all joy when he counted fit that we should suffer for the name of Christ. Oh, may the Lord help us to be faithful and fruitful branches of Christ, our vine, corporately and individually. Amen.